Go ahead and take your Bibles. We'll be in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 12 today. I'm going to read all 12 verses, a little bit longer section, but I want you to read along, and then we'll pull it apart and think about it and dig into it a little bit. But I'm going to read it all so that you can see the whole context there. And by way of reminder, Romans 6, 7, and 8 is about the word is sanctification, the process, the daily, moment by moment, day by day process of us growing in our relationship with God and growing in progressive holiness. And so Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all talking about how we progress in holiness and grow in holiness together. Somebody's reading it already. I hear it somewhere. I'm not sure where it is. It's in this section. All right, there we go. It's funny because that happened the first service as well. Let's read Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law." Is it still going over there? Can we find it? It might be in someone's purse or under something. I'm not sure where that is. Did somebody place a device over there? All right. You guys work on finding that, and I'm going to keep on reading. If we just need to take it out into the foyer, we can do that. Where were we at? Verse 3? Verse 2. Verse 2 is actually an illustration. Verse 2 says, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the command came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." You'll notice in those 12 verses, about 19 times, either law or commandment, about 14 times he talks about the law, and then another several, about 5 times he talks about a commandment. Here's what I want you to know right up front this morning. And if you're new to church or new to the Bible, there's a popular Christian ideology that goes around in contemporary Christian circles. The big idea is essentially that God is a God of love and that God is a God of grace. These are true, but it discounts the idea that God has rules and God has laws. Here's what I'm here to tell you this morning. God's got rules, okay? If you don't take anything else out of today, you say, like, that preacher spent an hour and a half talking and that was really boring. Okay, maybe not quite an hour and a half. We'll see. God has rules. As a matter of fact, he's got a lot of rules. If you take just the first 5 books of the Bible, it's called the law, right? The Torah, it's called the law. 613 rules, 248 do's, 365 don'ts. How many of you are don't people? We got don't people in the room. See, the Bible is for you, especially the Old Testament. Parents, you like the don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't watch that. I got a book for you. It's called the Bible. God has always had rules, but here's the deal. God's rules have always had a purpose, and it's not the purpose that you might think. We've got a couple new drivers in our house, and with that comes new rules, more rules. That's for all of your protection, as well as for their betterment in life. Those rules have a purpose. It's not because I'm a mean person or an angry person or a dictatorial person. It's because I love them and I love you, and I want us all to be safe on the road together. And so there are rules and laws that we have to follow. In the same way, God's got lots of rules. God's rules have always had a purpose. God's God's the purpose of God's rules has always been to show God's standard and then to show the solution, right? Because if you see God's standard and you're like, I'm not going to get there, then what's the solution? So it's the law has always been there, and God's rules have always been there for a specific purpose. Now, the rub with that is that there are a variety of ways that people approach God's rules and God's laws. And so in chapter 6, we talked about the idea of being free from sin, right? We were enslaved to sin, now we're free from sin. The language he's going to use in chapter 7 is going to talk about the other side of the coin, talking about the law and rules and our proclivity to just like interact with God's rules. And I want you to think, this is going to be the analogy that will run through the sermon all day today, and I want you to think about it in this way. If you go and you go across the Puyallup River, you go over to Levee Road. You guys know Levee Road? Okay? You go Levee Road and you drive out toward Fife. There's this section. I hate this section. Okay? At least one of you that's in the room, you have to drive there to get to your house, and it's scary because you're driving down the road, and if you're going toward Fife, if you look over the edge on the one side, you have the white line, and then you have like three blades of grass, and you have like 25 feet to death. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like you're going to die if you just like sneeze the wrong way. You're going off the road into that ditch. Over on the other side is something called the Puyallup River, right? If you're traveling toward Fife, and you're like, man, you look at that. So then you go out, and then you come back, and then on the other side, there's the Puyallup River. There's two ditches of death right here in Puyallup, okay? I want that analogy to be in your mind. I was going to go over there and take a picture, but then I was like, I'm going to have to stop in the road or hold my phone, and then there'll probably be footage of me dying, and we don't need that. But I want you to think about that road there as God's will for your life, not to go to Fife. Okay, that's not God's will for anybody's life, it's to go to Fife. But God's will for your life and for your sanctification, your growth in holiness and your relationship with God is represented by that road. If you stay on that road, you're growing in relationship with God and growing in holiness. Part of being on that road is saying no to sin. We covered that last week, Romans 6, right? I'm staying on the road. I'm living sanctification. I've already become a Christian. I accepted Christ. I became a Christian. We already covered that. Now we're walking with God day in and day out. So I'm on the road. I'm driving on the road. I'm keeping track. I'm making sure we're good. I see the ditch of death. I see the ditch of death. Nope, we're staying on the road, okay? Part of that is saying no to sin. But then the other part of staying on that road is how we respond to God's rules, okay? And so what can happen in our Christian life is you're driving down the road and you're responding to God's rules. There's two ditches of death in the Christian life as well. The first one, and you've heard me talk about this before, but this is where this drives our whole text this morning. The first ditch of death on the one side of the road is the ditch of religion, okay? If you swerve off, you get off the road, and your tires get off just a little bit, and you hit the three blades of grass, and then you're down, the ditch of religion. And in this ditch is the ditch of religious rules and people who are rule keepers, and we follow the rules as an end in themselves, not as a means to an end. And so if you're a rule follower, you're like, I love rules and rules about rules. And when you said don't, I was all in. There's a danger. Your car is going to try to pull in that direction toward religion, toward the ditch over here. The ditch on the other side is the ditch of rebellion, right? Rule breakers. How many? No, don't raise your hands. Okay. Rule breakers, people who are like, I see the Ten Commandments as a to-do list, and you're swerving over here into the other side. And those are the two ditches that we can fall into as it relates to responding to God's rules. So some people will say, God's got lots of rules, and I love rules, and I'm going to follow the rules, but they follow the rules just to follow the rules. They don't really know why they're following the rules, but somebody gave them rules, and they're a first child, and so they're like, I got to follow the rules. That's what we do. And then other people are like, I'm like the baby of the family, so I just rebel. That's what babies of the family do. Amen, babies of the family. You're like, I just rebel. I don't know why. It's just in me. And that can happen in our Christian life and our walk with the Lord and our Christian faith. And that's actually what Paul is talking about here. Again, Romans 6, 7, and 8, sanctification, our walk with the Lord. Chapter 6, he talked about being dead to sin. How do we respond to sin? Now, chapter 7, how do we respond to law? Chapter 6 was like, hey, there can be grace abuse, right? Chapter 7 now, there can be law abuse as well. And so what we want to do today is we want to know, how do we keep the car on the road, moving in the right relationship with God, respond properly to God's rules? in this text, in verses 1 through 12, verses 1 through 6, we'll talk about the ditch of religion. Verses 1 through 6, we'll talk about religion. 7 through 12, we'll talk about rebellion. And we'll each find ourselves somewhere along the road today. In verses 1 through 6, we're going to see that religious people need to be released. They need release from the law. Verse 1, do you not know, brothers? He's going to tell them again and remind them again something that should already have been in their minds. He says, remember, don't you know? For I am speaking to those who know the law. Many commentators believe that there's a shift now in who Paul is talking to in his audience. And the audience, that first church in Rome, would have had Gentile God-fearers as well as people who would come out of Judaism, both there together. And the Gentile people would have probably drifted more toward the rebellion side and the Jewish people more toward the religion side. And so maybe last week, chapter 6, maybe he's talking a little bit more toward those rebellious people. And today he'll talk more toward these religious people. He says, you know the law. And he says, you know that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. Then he gives this analogy in verses 2 and 3. And we don't want to read too much into this analogy. Okay, this isn't a teaching on divorce. This is Paul taking something that they would have known about, a law, and saying this is an application toward spiritual life or an analogy of spiritual life. And he's just simply saying that if a woman in that day, just like today, if a woman was alive and she decided that she wanted to not be with her husband, she wanted to be with somebody else and went and lived with that other person, they would call her an adulteress. But if the husband died, then she was free from that law, and then she could go and marry whoever she wanted. Then in verse 4, he says, likewise, meaning I'm going to take that analogy and I'm going to tie it in. So as while you're alive to something, it binds you. Once you die to that thing, it no longer does. Now remember, he used that terminology in chapter 6 to talk about being dead to sin. And he said, well, you were alive to sin, you remained in it, and you were enslaved to sin, but when you died to sin, you were set free from sin. Now in chapter 7, he'll say the same thing about law. So in verse 4, he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. I want to pause there for just a moment. I want you to look at the word belong. He says, you died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. As it pertains to religious people and rules, here's where we start to veer off the road, okay? Whether it was God's people in the Old Testament and they had the Mosaic Law, whether it's us now and we have the laws of God, God's rules in His Word. What happens is that God has given rules to help us to understand His standard and help us to understand how to follow and live in relationship with Him. But our car starts to veer off the road when we start to see the rules as something more than what they are. For God's people in the Old Testament, it went kind of like this. They were actually told, if you obey God's rules, okay, this is called the Mosaic Covenant, and God gave them these laws, and He said, if you obey these rules, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, you will receive blessing. If you disobey these rules, then there will be what He called cursing or punishment or discipline. So God's people knew and understand there were rules. If I obey them, there's good things. If I disobey them, it means bad things. That's a biblical idea, okay? We tell our kids, we look at the scriptures, whatever it is, we say, if we set rules, okay, if you obey the rules, this is a good thing and there will be blessing. If you disobey the rules, it's going to be something bad, right? There's going to be punishment. This is a biblical concept. Here's what happens, though. Before the Mosaic Covenant, there was something called the Abrahamic Covenant, and we've gone through that before. For God's people in the Old Testament, that was their relationship with God. That was their identity, and it wasn't changing in any way. When the Mosaic Covenant came along, God was talking about how they were to live and to act for Him. They took the rules, as we all tend to do, they took the rules, and rather than the rules just being a way that they express relationship with God, the rules became the way that they received a relationship with God. we all tend to do the same thing. Most of us who tend to be rule keepers, who tend to be more in the religious camp, we say obedience with God equals blessing, disobedience equals cursing. And what happens is, like in our lives, so I'll try to provide an analogy. So if again, with my kids, we have rules. We say if you obey these rules, good things will happen. If you disobey these rules, bad things will happen. Let me ask you this. If they disobey the rule, do they cease to become my daughter? Do they? No, they don't cease to become my daughter. Their being my daughter isn't contingent on their keeping the rules. Now, does it go better for them as my daughter if they keep the rules? Yes, it absolutely does. But their relationship status doesn't change. And that's a switch that God's people have always wrestled with in their relationship with God. We see the rules as the way of maintaining relationship with God, as opposed to the way that we act out our relationship with God and live out our relationship with God. And what happens is our relationship with God becomes bound up in obedience to God. So if I'm obeying and doing the right things and serving the right way and doing enough for the Lord, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then, you know what? Then I'm good. But if I'm not, then God might not quite love me. And there's a couple ways that this kind of plays out. Some people keep the rules out of fear of rejection, okay? They keep God's rules and keep God's laws. Religious people, they keep God's rules out of fear of rejection. Some of this comes from family background, childhood things, and all, you know, the baggage that we carry in life. But it's kind of like, you know, maybe you had a dad or a parent or somebody else who, as long as you kept the rules, then you felt like you were accepted. But if you broke the rules, then you felt rejected, like your identity and who you were as a person. And you transfer that to your relationship with God. And what happens is that if I keep God's rules and I feel accepted, if I break God's rules, I feel rejected. So some people are keeping all the rules either out of fear of rejection or out of hope of acceptance. If I just do enough and obey enough and give enough and do the right things, God will accept me. Here's the problem with that. We call that a transactional relationship. Right? That's unhealthy no matter what relationship you have. A transactional relationship doesn't work in marriage. A transactional relationship doesn't work in parenting. A transactional relationship doesn't work in very many healthy places. And a transactional relationship certainly doesn't work in your relationship with the Lord. But so many of us have been taught to pursue God through a transactional relationship. And what the text says that we're actually captive, it'll say in a few minutes, captive to the law. A transactional understanding of a relationship with God leads to religious people doing a lot of religious works for no reason. Verse 5, he says this. Actually, I want to go back to verse 4. We says, you died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. He's saying that when Christ died on the cross, he died so that you could be free from sin, but he also died so that you could be free from religion. We get the freedom from sin part. That's Romans chapter 6, right? That the death of Christ made it possible so that we could be free from sin. But what some of us don't know is that Romans 7 says that when Christ died on the cross, that his death provided us freedom from those, like, just works-based religious ideologies. And I want you to see in this verse, and it's actually a progression that can be seen other places, but it says, you belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You see the progression there? You start with belonging, and belonging leads to bearing fruit. You see that? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Somebody pointed this out in the first service. I didn't use this in the first service. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one could boast. That's the belonging. What does verse 10 say? But you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That's bearing fruit. You see that? Belonging and bearing fruit. For some of us, we just want to do the bearing fruit part. We just want to do the works. We just want to do the religion. We just want to do the activities. But belonging leads to bearing fruit. You see how we flip those things? Man, if I just bear enough fruit, then maybe I'll belong. You see the guilt that that leads to? If I just do enough for God, then maybe God will like be impressed with me and happy with me. And then if he's not in your mind, then how does that make you feel? Awful. And if he is, how does that make you feel? Prideful. It's a no-win, right? We have to get that right. We belong, and then we bear fruit. You know what we don't do? Just belong, and then do whatever we want. That's the other ditch over there. We belong, and then we bear fruit. And that's what the text says. And he says in verse 5, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, we were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." And then he says, "But now." He's contrasting who you were before Christ and who you are now. But now we are released from the law. Now look, watch me here. Don't take your steering wheel, religious people, and just yank it to the other side. I'm released from the law. Woohoo! My car is going to Vegas, baby. You do whatever I want. No, no, no. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. You guys, look. Some of you are captive to your religion. Some of you, like all the works and all the stuff and all the just doing it just because that's what we do, like some of you are like captive to that. And the guilt that comes with that and the shame that comes with that or the pride, right, that comes with that. Some of us need to be released from realizing that the relationship with God is not a transactional relationship. But then he says this, "You died to that which held captive so that we serve," and that word serve right there actually is the same word group as we looked at last week, nine times, the word slave. That word serve is in the same word group, "so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." And what he's doing there is he's talking about the Holy Spirit, capital S, Spirit, versus the law. And what he's saying is that the old way was this rigid and formal and lifeless legalism, but that God has created us for something more, and that's the life-giving Spirit. The way that we have a relationship with God right here, right now, is through the Spirit of God dwelling in us as Christians. To be released from the law means that rather than me feeling like I have to keep my car on the road as hard as I can, grip the wheel, and do everything just right to keep my car on the road. Meanwhile, it's just pulling harder than I can ever imagine into the ditch of religion, that we realize that our relationship with God is what keeps us on the road in the first place. And what we're going to see is that the way that we keep our car on the road is maintaining a relationship with God. And as I have a relationship with God, then that obedience stuff comes out of that. Let me say it like this. Let me give you a couple of really specific maybe ways to help you think about where you land, okay? Ditch of religion, ditch of rebellion. The Word of God in Hebrews 10 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but," what's the rest of it? Something about honoring the Lord all the more as you see the day approaching, coming together, being together. But it talks about church attendance. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's biblical. That's the way that we walk the walk of faith, keep our car on the road. The religion ditch says, as it pertains to church attendance, we're here every time, what is it? Every time the doors are open. Now, you know, here we only have a Sunday morning service, so you get off the hook pretty easy. The religious side says, you know what? I've got to be at church no matter what. My kids are sick. I've got COVID. COVID's not real. I've got it anyway. I'm going to church. I'm throwing up. It doesn't matter. I'm going to church. Woohoo! You feel more spiritual if you come when there's a Seahawks game at 10 than if you don't, right? And you're like, that's it. I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm coming to church. Meanwhile, the rebellious guy over here is saying, church! I worship Jesus best in the mountains. I worship Jesus best at the beach. I worship Jesus best in the crow's nest at the Hawks game. Let's do that. We don't need, and what does Scripture say? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's how you keep the car on the road. That's how you follow the Lord. Is there an obedience factor there? What should you do, church? You should go to church. Thank you, Mary Jane. Nailed it. We should go to church. What if I have to miss a week? Do I beat myself up? Am I crushed by it? Or do I think I'm extra special and more spiritual because I go to both services? I go to the 9 and 11 so I can critique the pastor and see what kind of stupid things he says in both services, right? No. That's one of the ways you can drift. Now, what about the next one? What about tithing? Okay, is tithing biblical? Is giving money to God biblical? Some of you are like, I hope not. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 lays it out for you clearly, and it talks about being a generous giver, giving generously, okay? That means God has given us everything. We give to God. We give generously. That's a biblical principle. That's a sanctification. I'm walking with the Lord. Religious people, look how much I give. I give so much. I can't believe how much I give. This is amazing. I give and I give and I give and I give. Did you guys know how much I give? It's crazy. The rebellious person, why give my time? I mean, I come every week and sit in the pew and drink the coffee. You know what I'm saying? There's ways that we can find our ways around these. They talk about Bible reading. Does the scripture say we should read our Bibles, right? Psalm 1, and on his law he meditates every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Nope, day and night. You keep your car on the road of sanctification by opening your Bible regularly, reading the scriptures, being involved in the scriptures. Religious person, 4 chapters a day. Oh, 5. I got 10 chapters a day. What did it say? I have no clue, but I know that I read it. Look at my little Bible reading plan. It's all marked off. Aren't you impressed? Religious. Rebellious. Bible? I have a Bible app. I play it in the background sometimes, right? I'm not much of a reader. You see what I'm saying? You can see if your car's going off into that ditch of religion by seeing how you approach those religious activities. I just gave you 3 of the most common. And it doesn't mean we just stop doing them. These are things that Scripture says that we respond to God's rules the right way. But how easy is it for us to just get our little car off into that ditch? Before we move to the other half of the Scripture, I'm going to show you this book. It's called The Cure. I read it years ago. It was very helpful for me as I was trying to move some of this through my mind and help myself think about this performance-based religion thing. It's kind of written as an allegory. It has kind of a more of a, like a modern Pilgrim's Progress kind of feel to it. And the guy's like kind of walking down a road, and then there's one road that's performance for God, and then there's the other grace, the road of grace. And it talks about him traveling down both roads and what that looks like. If you're a person who's like struggled with the ditch of religion and being felt like you were captive to that ditch, and maybe it was your background and upbringing, whatever it is, I'd encourage you to read that book. I'd encourage you to come talk to me if you've got questions, but read that book and see how that helps you think through some of those things. So verses 7 through 12 then are going to tell us that rebellious people need respect. And I know all the rebellious people are like, sweet, I need more respect. See, honey, you need to respect me. I was just trying to keep the symmetry of the outline. That's why it says that. Obviously, rebellious people need to learn how to respect the law. And here's what I've found through 25 years of ministry, okay? 25 years of ministry and working with teenagers and working with, a lot of the time working with teenagers and working with people has shown me this. Usually what happens is that somebody grows up with their car in the ditch of religion, and it's usually driven there for them. You know what I'm saying? Like somebody forces religion on them, and then they respond by grabbing that wheel as hard as they can and just yanking it as hard as they can, and they ended up over here in the other ditch, the ditch of rebellion. In other words, rules don't matter. God's a God of grace. God's a God of love. I can live however I want, and it doesn't matter. My relationship with God is my relationship with God. My actions don't matter. And they end up in the ditch of rebellion, and what those people need is to learn that God has rules, and we need to respect those rules. He will cover that in verses 7 through 12. Look just at verse 7. He uses some familiar language that we've already heard. He says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says the same thing about grace. Then in chapter 7, verse 7, the rest of verse 7, he says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. One of the things that the law does, one of the good things that the law does for us is that it defines sin for us. It shows us, like, this is what sin is. As a matter of fact, think about it like this. The fact that God has given us law and given us rules is actually an act of God's grace. If you as a parent were constantly punishing your children for rules that you never told them about, what would that make you? Horrible. That would make you an abusive parent. If I made up rules in my mind and never told my kids what those rules were, and then I watched their lives very closely, and every time they stepped out of line, even though they didn't know that there was a line, every time they stepped out of line, I punished them, that would make me a bad parent. Yet for some of us, we think that that's what God does. We have God's rules and God's laws, as this verse says, because without the law, I would not know what sin is. It doesn't mean sin wouldn't exist. God has a holy standard. But how do we know God's standard? By his rules. So we open God's word and we say, I want to have a relationship with God. That means that there's some expectations that God has. You see how that works? Like, God has expectations of his people. He's not sitting up there in heaven like, hey, if you don't keep my expectations, then I don't love you anymore. That's religion. But he's still saying there are expectations. We don't just get to do whatever we want. There are expectations related to church attendance and how we read the Bible and giving and how we conduct ourselves when we're not here at the church and relationships with other people. Like, God has rules, and those rules have reasons. And part of it is to show us exactly what's going on in our lives. It's interesting that he uses the last of the Ten Commandments. He says, how would I know what coveting was if the law had said you should not covet? That's the 10th of the Ten Commandments. And it was pointed out to me this week, all of the other 9 commandments are really things that you can see externally. The 10th commandment really is the one that you can get away with without anybody else even knowing, because coveting is something that just happens in here. And what he's talking about is how the law reveals sin in our hearts and helps us to see it. Look what verse 8 and following says. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. There's an analogy that John Bunyan uses in The Pilgrim's Progress. I'm going to put a modern twist on it, but it talks about this idea of how, like, rules and law arouses sin in us. And so you can't tell it by looking outside, but it's spring. You guys know that? It's spring in the Northwest, so we got 3 more months until we'll see the sun. But here at some point, when it actually warms up, it's going to be time for me to do some spring cleaning in my garage. And so I'm going to move all the tools and all the mess and all the things out into the driveway, get rid of the stuff that I don't want, keep the stuff that I do, and then when my garage is pretty well empty, I'm going to get my leaf blower, I'm going to go into the back of the garage, and I'm going to look, and what I'm going to see is, it's not going to actually probably look too bad, but I'm going to fire up that battery-powered leaf blower, and I'm going to start blowing everything out. And you know what's going to happen in my garage? It's going to become a windstorm of nastiness. Dust and leaves and wrappers of things that were taken out of the freezer and not thrown away. And there would just be a whirlwind right in there in my garage as I'm trying to blow all this stuff out and get rid of all this junk. That's a picture of what the law does to the sin in our lives and in our hearts. It says it's dead. It lies dormant. It's just laying there on the ground. In comes the law. Where did all this come from? And you wonder, it produces all this covetousness in me. The law was saying, don't covet. Why is I read, don't covet? And then I'm like, covet, 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 covet. Don't get angry. Angry, 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 angry. You ever feel that way in life? It's because that's what one of the things that the rules do. It says sin seizes the opportunity. Now, there's actually a term for this. This is a real term. It's called contra-suggestibility. You ever heard this? You can actually Google it. Some of you are going to be like, oh, now I know who I am. Contra-suggestibility, the propensity to react negatively to any directive. All the wives right now are like, oh, yeah, okay, right? It's called contra-suggestibility. Somebody suggests something, and you react exact opposite. Most of you are like, I don't do that. Okay. you see this sign, okay? All the religious people in the room are like, restricted, I mean, you can't go in there. Run the other way. All the rebels in the room, they're like, climb the fence. Like, let's go, right? Restricted, there must be something in there that I need to see. Who's got the bolt cutters? Let's get in there. How about this one? And don't act like you haven't done it, right? You're driving into Eatonville, and you're coming up the hill, and you're going to go in or wherever it is, and you see that, and the religious, the rule keepers are like, oh my gosh, there's probably a cop. You slow down. The normal people, I mean, the rebellious people see it, and they're like, challenge accepted. Bah, I bet I can get it to say 70 before I go by it, right? Contra suggestibility. Now, all you people that are like, oh, you shouldn't joke in church, I have one for you. This happens. This happens. I'll be like, I'll channel my inner Southern Baptist. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. And there's that one guy. Right? I got my head bowed. Like, come on. Oh, it's for security purposes. No, it's not. You're just a rebel. Contra suggestibility. But why? Why? Because we're all enticed by the forbidden. Okay? It started in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 2. God said, don't eat that fruit. You can eat any other fruit. Don't eat that fruit. Adam's twitching. Eve comes along. Adam forgets to tell Eve the rule. Serpent comes, says, doesn't this look good? You'll be just like God. You'll be your own sovereign. She's like, I like that idea. She eats it. Because every one of God's laws is a threat to our personal sovereignty. Every one of God's laws is a threat to our personal autonomy. It's a threat to the ability to be in complete control of my own life. That's where rebellious people live. We don't like rules because we want to be the ruler of our own lives. I want you to see that verse 10 says, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death in me. Sin takes advantage of the rules. When we look at the rules to bring us life, we're always disappointed. By the way, this is one of the reasons that sin often germinates in legalism. You think about this, right? Think about all those places and those crazy stories you hear about the really religious family that makes the news, the really legalistic people who had all of their spiritual ducks in a row, and then out comes this nastiness of sin that had been going on behind the scenes. Because sin always germinates in legalism. But rebellious people need respect of the law. Verse 12 says this, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And he's saying this, is that the problem isn't the rules, okay? Again, many of us whose car was in the religious ditch have pulled the car out of that ditch only to find ourselves in the ditch on the other side of the road, and we blame the rules. You know, it was the rules. No, it's what we do with the rules that's the problem. As a matter of fact, there's an old commentator by the name of Charles Hodge. A lot of the newer commentators all quote him on this, and he says this, law performs an essential function in the economy of salvation and how God does salvation. He says it produces the state of mind that is a necessary preparation for the reception of the gospel, right? It helps us to understand who we are without God, and it points us to the solution, who is Jesus Christ. So as Christians, church, we're not here to worship the rules, and we're not here to reject the rules. We are here to respect the rules and obey God's rules and follow him out of relationship with him. So like all of us, as we close this morning, all of us, the steering wheel pulls to one side or the other. Maybe you're here, and I mean this seriously, it's not a joke. Maybe you're here and you're like, I just feel like I'm zigzagging all over the road. This can definitely happen. The answer, the solution, is to pursue obedience out of a relationship with God, right? That's why I love, we sing things about the goodness of God. We sing these songs that talk about the truth of who God is and that we accept that truth. And then we live out of that truth. So we do obedience, but we do obedience to God's rules, not so that somehow we'll gain acceptance from God. We don't reject the rules because rules are inherently bad, but we obey the rules to have a relationship with God. I challenge you as you think through that, right? If you're a Christian, we probably go one way or the other a little bit to think through how is my relationship with God affecting the way that I approach God's rules and God's book? And as I've been speaking today, if you feel like, man, I pull this way or I pull that way, maybe it's to do business with God. The best way to apply this is, he's passed away now, but Pastor Tim Keller talks about, some of us need to repent of our rebellion, and some of us need to repent of our religion, right? That's how it starts. We repent of our rebellion if we're like those people. If we repent of our religion, if we're religious people and relying only on religion. And we all put ourselves in relationship with God, focus on that relationship with God. So in a minute, we're going to pray. I'm going to have you stand, and we'll pray in just a minute. And that's your prayer. You need to repent of your rebellion. You need to repent of your religion. Ask God to get your car back on that road to relationship with him. If you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, your car's not on the road. You get there not through rules. You get there through accepting Christ as your Savior. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, man, you admit that you're a sinner and that sin separates you from God. You believe that Jesus died in your place for your sins. You confess him as your Savior and your Lord. You become a Christian and then start to live in relationship with him. Stand with me this morning. I'm going to pray collectively for us, and I want you to pray as God's leading you as well. Father, thank you for covering all the bases of the ways that we tend to miss in our relationship with you. I'm thankful for Romans chapter 6, where we see the proclivity and the propensity to just run towards sin, but that we're free from sin. But now this week in Romans chapter 7, to see that for some of us, we run toward law, and we need to be released from some of that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be challenging each person here who is a Christian and in whom you reside. Challenge those people who maybe have been resisting rules and resisting obedience and rebelling against that. God, to take that seriously, to respect your holiness, to respect your law and your rules, and to live in obedience. God, for those people who might be here who maybe religion has become a source of pride for them, and not relationship with you, but just religious activities, God, I pray that you would release them from that today as they repent of that religion. And God, for the person who is here today, who that focus on religion has really caused them to be despairing, guilt-laden, whatever that looks like, God, I pray that you would provide release from that as well. Help them to know that they are your children, loved by you. God, continue to work on our hearts. We're excited about what's happening here at the church, and we're excited about Easter and Good Friday. Continue to work in us and work through us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.